But I don't apologize for it. More intense, the better. I tell you what, there's a picture in the Moravian room on the side of the hallway. It's a stylized, idealized picture of Jesus Christ coming back on a horse. I don't know if he'll actually physically come back on a horse. It depends on your eschatology. But he's coming back. But when you look at that picture, it's an intense picture. You know, it's red and yellow and blood all around his ankles where his enemies are being put under his feet. I tell you what, this is the thing that's just hard about Jesus Christ, is he's your best friend, he's a great companion, and towards us, he is just very compassionate. But that passion is also when there's things that don't line up, that are full of sin or full of darkness in the world around us, like the Pharisees. I mean, he was compassionate to the prostitutes, but then the religious spirits, he was passionate too, but in a different way. Amen. To strip off things. And they'd go, man, he's so intense. Because he knows how you were made. He knows when you were created. He created the world and he created you, as John says. And he saw and called it good. And then the world comes along and throws mud on it. And he gets intense about it. It's like pulling that mud off of us. And so I never apologize for that, because when he shows up, things change for the better. And worship is a major part of that. And so most worship services of the last 20 years is more the intimate, loving type. And I like those. And we have those. But I'm telling you, he's moving into a realm where there's just... He's fighting for you as his bride to walk along beside you. And he uses both, the intimacy and the intensity. And so a lot of people, I thank you. It's a small group here at this church, but it's a powerful group. And I thank you for hanging with it, because Sean Blockley, who's not here today, he's his father-in-law. Not his father-in-law, his stepfather. Looks like he may have passed away today, so he's at his mother's house up in Sales Creek, Tennessee. We had this conversation a few weeks ago, and he was like talking about the worship. He goes, you know, it's just war here. And he was struggling with this whole concept. And I said, it's not war against people. It's war against those things that bind us and keep us chained up and keep us from moving forward. And he was struggling with it. And not really struggling, but just asking questions. Because even his sister, who came in here about 6 months ago and walked through the door, she'd never been here before. She's a real prophetic type. And she just, as soon as she walked in, she goes, this place is about war. And this was his whole thing. He says, it runs people off. And I said, it does. But I found the more I run after the presence of God, the more the presence of God fills this place, the more people leave. And I struggled with it for years and years and years. And because I wanted God's presence. And Bill Johnson in Reading said something many years ago that triggered a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord just said, it's the same with me. He said, I created a perfect garden, perfect Adam and Eve, perfect setting, and I was the perfect father. Implying to me that, Craig, you're not the perfect leader. But you're a good leader, but you're not the perfect leader. And he goes, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? He said, I'm paraphrasing, but if you go back and read, he started walking through the garden, and it says they hid from his presence. He says, they hide from me when I show up. And then I started seeing that all through the scriptures. And it baffled me, because I've always wanted to, I always wanted more of God. But have you found, not everybody wants to make that journey? And the reason I found that, and this is where I'm at, I'm learning, why a lot of people don't want to make that journey, is the same thing with Adam and Eve. To be 100% after God, you have to be 100% willing to deal with the fig leaves that you've put on over your sins. That's a metaphor. Obviously, none of you are wearing fig leaves. If you are under your clothes, I don't want to know about it. But you got the fig leaves. The fig leaves are the things we hide behind to hide the parts of us that we're either ashamed of or guilty of, like they were. and we don't think. And we think that Jesus will reject us. Or we don't want to pay the price to deal with it. Or we just simply like our fig leaves. Could be a lot of reasons, but we don't want to deal with it. We don't want you to take off the fig leaves, because then we're naked spiritually, soulishly. And I found that many people, they love the hand of God. And that's why they go in His presence. And He will give things into out of His hand into your hands. He will give you presence. He will give you blessings. He will give you resources. He will give you different things. But I'm telling you here, I'm not satisfied with the hand of God. Who was it? Moses that said, "My people love my hand, but you love my heart and my ways." And I'm telling you here, I appreciate you guys that show up week after week and challenge me during the week and challenge you in our small groups. I want to know the heart of God. I don't want Him just to be my spiritual daddy, like a vending machine. And when you seek His heart, those other things, they're just taken care of. And I got to figure out how to weave this into my sermon, her message. So we may just be sharing on and off today. But my kids, when they come to me and they ask for things without relationship, a lot of times I give it. But when they're close to my heart and they're in relationship, they usually don't even have to mention their needs. And if it's in my power, man, I do it. Maybe too much sometimes. Some people say I spoil my kids, and maybe I do. But I don't apologize, as long as they're growing and I'm growing and we're in relationship. Amen? And so when you press into God, and so there, how many of you have experienced times in worship, you start worshiping and you reach this barrier, and shame will come in, or guilt will come in, or this thought will come in, or I'm not worthy. That's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. I don't know what was whispered to them in the garden, but they ran. Don't run. Push through, and you'll find Him on the other side and realize that shame and guilt and condemnation did not come from Him. And as you push in, He'll just wash off. And man, then your just love deepens. And it goes deeper, and it just rubs off on people. Put up that first. The first thing, I'll somehow or another work this in, and if it doesn't, I'm having a good time. How about you? We talked last week about being driven by eternity. And we talked about that. And so I'm going to do the second part of it today. But this is the thing about driven by eternity. And this is what He's doing with us. Now, in this place, it is so hard when we're in our jobs, dealing with kids, dealing with finances, dealing with spouses, dealing with adult kids. You think once they get 21 and they move out of the house, you don't have to deal with them anymore. I think the problems are less, but they're more intense sometimes. How's the creative one doing over here? You had any more creativity the last 2 weeks?
Yeah, I took off yesterday without any.
Pretty cool. Good doghouse?
Oh, yeah.
Not in standard doghouse, no.
No, it's amazing doghouse.
Ah, cool. We don't want a plain doghouse,
no.
Man.
I replaced the roof with something stiffer, but it's got insulated walls and everything.
Bless that dog. That dog's glad it belongs to Nikki. Is at my house to get a $15 Walmart plastic thing. That dog's living high on the hog. I tell you what, the Lord's doing is dropping down into us a sense of eternity that gets us beyond these things, that allows us to see through the natural and see the bigger picture. And that's a common theme of mine, and it's not something I just made up. It's something that happened to me when I was 13 years old, and those that have been here for a little while, I apologize for hearing this story again and again. But I'll tell stories about my life here on and off at different times, because it's better than me telling stories about you without your permission. I was 11 years old. I got saved at a Campus Crusade for Christ youth camp. My parents were in Campus Crusade for Christ in Southern California. I don't remember all of it, but I just kept sensing, I'm going to go to hell, man. And so I got saved. I know I got saved. I prayed the prayer earlier. I might have gotten saved then, but something happened then, and that's what I remember. 2 years later, I'm 13. Nothing changed except I got saved. Became very rebellious as much as you can at a 12 or 13-year-old. And, you know, I wasn't shooting people and doing drugs. I just was rebellious. Didn't want to listen to my parents, pick the wrong friends. They moved me from public school to Christian school to try to get me on a better route. And then I just found the bad kids at public school. I mean, Christian school. I was 13 years old on the back seat of an independent Baptist church that did not believe God even spoke to you. It was only through the Word. Did not believe in any visions, dreams, nothing, none of that. This was 1973. I was on the back row, bored out of my mind, couldn't wait till the thing was over with so we could go home. So my heart wasn't even there. It wasn't like I was even pleading for God. But God was so gracious to me. I did not deserve what happened. But I was on that back row. He gave me an internal vision. Internal vision is not, it's like you can, you still see what's going on around you, but you, it's like playing out here in front of you. You know, sort of like your iPhone can be now, but you could see through it. I was 13 years old, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He said, you've been a Christian for 2 years. I didn't even think He could speak to you. Believe me, when He wants to speak, He can speak. That's why you need to keep praying for those that are not saved or rebellious. Because I was rebellious. I did not want God. I did not ask for God. But somewhere the prayers, the covenant of God with my parents, who knows, His grace just spoke through. So you keep praying. Let me pause for a minute. This is a time I've spoken many times to this year. This is a year of starting to restore our families. Amen. And our kids. And we're seeing some movement in different places in this church. But it's hard. Why? Because some of the places these people are in are very dark. And you didn't get into it overnight, and sometimes it's hard to get out of it overnight. But you keep praying, because your prayers are piling up behind the doorway that one day will open up and you'll see movement. But there is a restoration of families. Why? Because it's the end times. It's revival. It's Malachi 4, 5, and 6, where He says the spirit of Elijah will come and restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's to the father. What does that mean, the spirit of Elijah? The same spirit that was in Elijah is in you. That spirit that when you're a mother or a father and your kid's doing whatever, or your brother's doing whatever, or your wife's doing whatever, it rises up and says, I keep praying that God will move this. I keep praying that God will activate this thing, and I am not giving up. And it requires boldness. It requires dedication. The same things that were on Elijah when he was dealing with the spirit of Jezebel in his day and all the other things he did. But I was 13. I saw this vision, and the Lord said, for the last 2 years, if you told me a 13-year-old could experience this, I would have just sort of been in doubt. So the last 2 years, you've not made me Lord of your life. Today, this one time, and I knew he was never going to ask it again. I'm telling you, it's intense. I don't know how a 13-year-old knows this. You just know it. He said, this one time, I'm asking you to make me Lord of my life and never look back again. It was not make him Lord of life today and then stop when it's comfortable next week. It was just this intensity that came on me. He says, you either keep doing what you're doing, and I wasn't sure where that was going to end up, Christianity-wise, or you make a decision to never, ever turn back again till the day you die. And he showed me at 18, graduating from high school. See, here I'm in the eighth grade, maybe the early ninth grade. I don't remember the exact month. And he showed me at the graduation, you know, we're fixed to come up on graduation awards and ceremonies. I know some schools have already done it. Some are doing it this week. Some are doing it next week. Where you get all these rewards. And I was getting all these rewards. And outwardly, I was very successful. But then the Lord clued me into my heart of how it would be 5 years in the future. I was depressed, discouraged, and already given up on life. Because I had already done everything I thought would give fulfillment. And nothing was there. And he said this very clear. This is where he planted eternity in my heart, or resurrected. We know from Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says eternity is planted in the hearts of everyone. But it was resurrected there. And all of a sudden, he was saying, never turn back. I was given a just sort of an inkling of being an old man, of having run the race, of never turning back. That doesn't mean I haven't sinned. That doesn't mean I wasn't perfect. But you know what I mean by turning back. You're just like, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm going to go off and make some crazy decision to do something. That would have far-reaching ramifications. Because I've sinned many times, but the direction has been forward. And so that was planted in my heart. And I was so rebellious, even at 13, man. That the strong will of man is amazing. And if you keep doing that at 13, then when you're 43, some of these people you go, how come they're so hard? Because they've had 30 years of practice. And there's so many shells and so many ways of responding. But you just keep praying with the spirit of Elijah over your family. Just keep bombarding that thing. Because it's building up behind the veil. It's building up, and at the appropriate time, that veil and the darkness will not be able to keep it from running forward. And so it took me 4 days to say yes, because I knew once I said yes, I could never come back. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I'm not saying I'm going to hell, but it was, and I knew he wasn't ever going to ask me again. But even then, it was 4 days. Now, not everybody has that intense of a encounter with the Lord, but I'm telling you, everybody needs to have an encounter with the Lord over the lordship issue. Last week we talked about being driven by eternity, and I said this. We're going to watch that film. How many of you were here last week? About half of you weren't here. We'll watch that film again, because this verse has always bothered me. I was raised Baptist, great heritage. I love the Baptists. I love their teachings. I'm Baptist with just some more stuff. 1 Corinthians 14:10b said this. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Well, I thought I was judged. My sins were judged. They were at the cross. So this was like, what's going on? Verse 11. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to have to give an account? I thought all that was taken when I became a Christian. 1 Corinthians 3. That's not the verse I want. Yes, if I can find it. That's the bad part about not following a... Oh, here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That one's different than the judgment seat of God. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then later in 1 Corinthians 3:12, it talks about again being judged. It says, if any man builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stone, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, key, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so I started to realize there's several judgments. There's one for sin, for God. And if you're saved, Jesus takes care of that. But then there's a judgment seat of Christ. Those that have been Christians, where your works and your words, where you're given account for every deed, and your works will be judged. I don't think I like that, do you? So then that led me to the next question. Well, how is he going to judge us? It can't be just on the good stuff we do, because that's sort of arbitrary. Ephesians 2:10. See if I can find it. Not all, just Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I propose to you, which I did last week, there's a list that was made. And this is review. I won't talk about it much. Before you were created, before the world was created, of the good works that you're going to do. Well, what's these good works? There are works that Jesus said you were created especially for, to change your area of the world and your time of the world. in 2017, 2013, 2025. These are works that were written down before you were born. Think about that. They're already written down, I believe. These are works we, when we walk closely with the Holy Spirit, we partner with Him and He gives us insight on the area of the list where we're at. He says, I want to partner with you. See, He's looking for partnerships. This is not something that we just do because it's cool. When you're part of the family, as they did in the old times, you became a part of the family business. And you walked with an apprenticeship and whatever it was, farming, smithing, whatever. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When you start walking with Him, He goes, I created Doreen. I created Nikki to make this doghouse for this dog because I wanted to show my glory on this dog. I don't know. But either way, that kind of stuff. Each of you have your own list. I propose to you that's what the judgment seat's going to be about. How well we walked with Him and the assignments that He gave us. So you could spend your whole life doing good stuff, but if it's not the tree of life or the God stuff, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Let's watch this video. It's about a 4 or 5 minute video that John Bevere did. He's got a book called Driven by Eternity. And if you want to read more, this comes off his website called Driven by Eternity if you want to go look it up. Wrong ones.
Question. What are you called to do? I ask that question because we won't be judged according to what we did in life, but rather what we were called to do in life. Imagine with me standing before the throne of God and a scenario like this occur. Evangelist Anderson, come forth and give an account of your stewardship on earth. Evangelist Anderson, I'm not an evangelist. I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I had Evangelist Anderson. Where are the 347,566 souls I called you to impact in Asia, son? Where are they? I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I help churches. I help ministries with their finances, son. Where are the 347,566 souls in Asia I called you to impact? Son, where are they? Had you sought me, had you sought my face, I would have revealed this to you. Accountant Jones, step 4. And give an account of your stewardship. Accountant Jones?
No, I'm not.
I pastored for 35 years. I had a membership of 750 people. Accountant Jones, I called you to the marketplace. Had you done this, you would have significantly impacted 2 people. You and those 2 men would have helped churches with their finances, and those churches would have impacted 751,321 souls. If you would have sought me, I would have revealed this to you. Sister Smith, come forth and give an account of your stewardship. I only raised 3 children. I never preached to nations. I never even been on a missionary trip. I only tried my hardest to raise my children in your way. Sister Smith, I never called you to preach to nations. I never called you to go to other countries on missionary trips. I called you to raise 3 children. and let me show you the 1,579,541 souls those three children impacted. You sought me and you heard my voice. You were obedient to my call. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So remember, in regards to the calling that's on your life, you won't be judged according to what you did. You will be judged according to what you were called to do.
That's a powerful video, isn't it? Powerful concept. Yeah. My job, not your job. Maybe in a different way, is to, as a leader here, is not to make great meetings, is not to do this or that, although those are fun, not to do all these programs. One day, the Lord's dealt with me this very much on my assignment. I've got many assignments, father, software developer, but on this part of my assignment, is how well did you steward the people under you to help them find their call? It's not that you show up. That's a part of it, maybe, to hear messages like this. Seems like it's dark, got darker or something. But and so the first step, let's talk real quick about some of these things. We'll go through what do we do next? I put four things up here. The first one is to seek his plan. This is not as hard as it sounds, believe me. I spent many, many years striving too hard and turning in and doing all this to seek his plan. This is what I have found to do that works. And I just throw this out to you. Maybe some of you have something better. This time of year, you see it in yearbook pages and all this stuff. They say, what's your favorite verse or your call on your life? They often do Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you know this? And it's a great one. I might have even done it when I was in high school. I don't know. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Great verse. But we usually stop there. And the next three verses are the key. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come. Call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen. Listen, he's just looking for a willing heart. All you have to say is, I'm willing, Lord. Speak to me. And he's not a liar. You will seek me and then find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I think, because I'm a student of this area, it's not condemnation, but it's my assignment. Okay, how can I help people get free to move them forward? One of the biggest things about this area is they have salvation down, I think, generally, like I was at 11. The biggest thing of this area is a lordship issue. That's almost as big as getting saved. And so the first thing is just to say, Lord, it's real simple. I give you 100% of everything. My career, where I live, my life, my family. Wherever you say to go, I'll go. If I don't hear you on something specifically, I'll do the best I can asking for wisdom, knowing that you're big enough to override me and speak to my spirit and you move forward. A lot of times I say, I don't hear the Lord. If you don't hear the Lord, then what you're doing is fine. You've got to believe that. Because if you're seeking them but the key is to listen and to seek them. I drove myself crazy because I wouldn't move till I heard them. How many of you, when you got older kids, they don't come back to you every 5 minutes. Just do the last thing I said till I say, change my mind. And it's the same way the Lord. But the key is 100% lordship. Now, some questions the Lord asked me along the way, they won't be your exact questions, but you'll get the sense of it. Would you move to another city if he asked you to move? Even if you grew up here. I know you guys would, because you just did it. Would you change jobs? Would you stop what you really like if he asked you to do it? It's easy to answer it in theoretical questions. I mean, it's easy to ask it when nothing's been answered, but ask some of those tough questions. What if your kids grow up to be something you don't want them to be? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking you have a vision for them. I don't know, something as an accountant, and they want to go off and do the music thing. Are they your kids or his kids? Have you given them 100%? We're stewards of these things. See, when you're driven by eternity, you realize in a few decades, none of this is yours anyway. If you have a will, somebody in the will gets it. If you don't have a will, the state decides who gets it. But it ain't yours anymore. You're stewards of it. And you have to wrestle with these questions. I was 23 years old. I went to Georgia Tech. I just graduated with an engineering degree. I live downtown. I love being downtown. 2 blocks from Piedmont Park, 2 blocks from Georgia Tech, and the whole skyscraper deal down there. I wasn't living in one because I was poor, but it was fun. And when I graduated, my mom can verify, I wanted to live in Atlanta and in a skyscraper in a condo somewhere, like on the 15th floor. And that's what I tried to do. I didn't even ask God. Even though I told him I was going to follow him, it's still hard to get rid of your own desires, isn't it? And when you walk it out, that's the thing. When you start walking it out, he shows you your desires. Oh, I didn't realize that was there. I hadn't even considered going anywhere else. I didn't get any job offers. Because God didn't want me there, and he knew I wasn't close enough to him to say no. So I get this one job offer in Augusta, Georgia. I'd heard of it before, but I didn't even know where it was. It's 2.5 hours east. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to go there. It's a lordship issue. All right, you can stay here, maybe eventually find a job, and when you get to heaven, everything related to that job is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. I couldn't have said it then, but that's the way it was. So I go off to Augusta for 10 years, what I call now my wilderness time. That's where I learned to be minister. Gnat lines, hot, sandy soil, good people, didn't like the place. And then I started knowing 2 years before I was supposed to leave that I was going to start a church somewhere. Still wasn't burned out of me. I started looking at metro areas, Atlanta, big cities. Guess what? That wasn't on the list. I like those things, and since then the Lord has allowed me to go some of the most metropolitan big capitals around the world in line of going into missions. So he honors that desire, but I wasn't supposed to go there. All right, well, make it at least big as Augusta, which is about the size of Chattanooga. I like it. So I followed the Lord obediently, maybe not happily. I tell you what, that's hard. But at least do it obediently. Seeking the Lord is simply this, obedience. And staying close enough to pay attention and giving yourself 100% to Him. And then a lot of times He calls you on those things. And so I moved to Dalton, Georgia, obediently, not necessarily happily. I mean, I wasn't mean. I was just like, maybe I'm just here for a time. But I knew deep down I wasn't. And I like it here. God's changed my desires. And it's actually irrelevant whether I like it or not. When I get to heaven, whatever happens here, well, not everything, but at least moving here is going to be gold and silver, right? And it's amazing how many people in this church has moved here. It's abnormally high statistic-wise. Why? Because God's doing something in this area. And He said, Craig, I like you enough. I'm going to let you be a part of a great move. And it's happening over here, not where you want to go. So, seeking His plan is really about obedience and 100%. And it's amazing how few of Christians have said, I'll do anything. You need to say that. Not just think it. Sometime in your private time, just say, Father, I'll do anything. And He may leave you exactly where you're at the rest of your life. Or He may not. But when I get before the judgment seat of Christ, I want some gold and silver there. I know there's going to be some stuff burned up. But the scripture says you can judge yourself now. Paul evidently knew he finished his list because he said at the end of his life, I've run the race, kept the faith, and now there is a rewards waiting up for me. See, as Tommy, I'm not his direct pastor. He's in James's group. But there is a connection and some responsibility I have for him. I won't, when we're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know if we'll see each other. Maybe. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? And you can turn to me and go, that was pretty good praise and worship down in Dalton, but this stuff rocks. And he doesn't have anything burned up. And he turns to me and goes, see if you can do that good. Wouldn't that be cool? So there's some obligation. I want to see him get all that he has. But what's happening, though, it's not just he spent his whole life, not just get golden, he spent his whole life doing the agenda of Jesus Christ and what he had in mind. And I was a pawn or a knight or queen or whatever I was on the chess piece, but my part helped move the whole thing forward. Like that lady at the end, who had three kids that, you know, rocked the world with 1 million or whatever there is. The second thing is what I had to do was accept his plan. See, after I graduated from college, if I couldn't be an engineer in a big city, actually my first was I wanted to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. I wanted to go in the ministry full time. I had the mentality. I didn't understand you could be bivocational. I didn't understand a lot of, it was 30 years ago. I didn't understand the big picture. And I wanted to go there and I wanted to go into the ministry. Long story short, I had accepted his plan. He said no. It was very hard. I didn't want to go work as an engineer. But I didn't see that God wanted to pioneer a church in this region that would probably never be big enough because of what we're doing. Because this type of praise is not gospel music. Gospel music, I love gospel music, and it's very popular. If we did gospel music, we'd probably triple our attendance. Until I preached, and then they'd leave again. But we're pioneering something after the heart of God that for whatever reason God wanted here, and for whatever reason I needed to be bivocational. And he said no. And he couldn't explain it to me at the time, because if he had told me, you're going to start planting a church in 10 years that's going to be more on the Rocky Bench side. And I would have said no, because at that time I was still in the movement. This is the early 80s where Christian rock was not of God because of my raising. And then you're going to tell me in 10 years I'm going to start a church that has Christian rock heresy. See, God's good. See, when we accept his plan, we don't see the big picture. And it's also going to be one that believes in the gifts. Well, if you know anything about Dallas Theological Seminary, they're against the gifts. He couldn't tell me at 23 what kind of church I was going to plant at 34 because I would have rejected it because I didn't know that those 10 years in the wilderness, my whole world was going to change. My whole theology was going to change. And so I don't do that to build me up because I wrestled with it, man. But I'm telling you, when you say yes, you very rarely see the consequences of what your decision is, but you just have to be confident that when I get to heaven, if nothing works out, if the whole thing falls apart, if it was a failure, I can say, it's not my fault. I went to Augusta. I did my plan. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you, God will not abandon you. You cannot see. Because at 23, I said people that spoke in tongues, or people that raised their hands, we used to make fun of them. I'm talking at 23 now. I was a Christian, wanted to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. It's one of the preeminent seminaries of that type in this country. And I was like, we used to make fun of them. Well, that's a one-hander and that's a two-hander. And I'd say people that spoke in tongues were demonic and is a demonic manifestation. 10 years later, I'm starting a church doing this. So I'm telling you, when you say yes and accept his plan, you have no idea what starts putting things into motion. And his grace comes in and things happen that only in hindsight, if sometimes ever, you can see how these things work out. I tell you those stories to show you the struggle, but also to show you, I'm telling you, the plans he has for you are far greater than you can imagine. And when you accept his plan, starts things that you can't imagine. The third thing is just simply do it. Walk it out. And this is the part that's hard. I put four little points up here on the do. It's just obey. Constantly ask for wisdom and revelation. Constantly ask for resources when you did it. And I did not do the last one right. That last resources should be repeat. Obey. Ask for wisdom and revelation. Ask for resources as you need it, and then repeat. I redid this morning on computer before church, so it shows. This is simple. This is how Christianity is. Obey. Ask for wisdom. Now, wisdom comes with this. It comes. You can only get wise over time. You can short-circuit the process by asking somebody that's done it over time how they would do it. Wisdom is the correct application. Wisdom is applying the correct answer over and over again, and you become wise. If somebody comes up and tells you you're wise, you've either done it so many times that you know what not to do, along with what to do, or you were smart enough to pay attention to a mentor beside you that's been there and done that and said, okay, I'm going to short-circuit the process and just simply do what they recommend because they've already done it. And that's how it should work. This is the thing about wisdom. I'm telling you, one of the best things to do is constantly learn from those around you that have been in similar situations. Read. Listen. Find a mentor in those areas. A mentor is somebody that comes along with you for a time to help you through this. You will become who you hang around. You really will. You'll become who you hang around. And to walk with God 100% is such a rarity, although it's going to be increasing. The best thing you can do is find somebody around you that's more passionate about Jesus than you do, that even irritates you sometimes with their passion, and hang around them. Because it just sort of pulls you forward. And those that know me, if I get to know you or hang around, I'm always asking you, what is God telling you? What do you think? What do you think He wants you to do? Well, if you're not passionate, you don't like hanging around me because I irritate you. That's okay. I'll find somebody else to irritate. You can call me the chief irritator. But it's because I, many ways, I can see the Lord many times. I just know you're created in His image, and His image is creative. His image is accomplishing things. We don't get our identity from things and doing things. We get our identity from walking with God. But when you walk with God, you just do things. Revelation is just sudden insight. Many different times, as a programmer, I was like, man, I have no idea what to do to make this work. And I'll just pray to the Lord, Lord, what would you do if you were coding this thing? A good bit of the time, maybe one out of four, an idea pop into my head, and I go, that's a good idea. When a good idea pops in your head, guess what? It probably didn't come from you. When you just ask for it. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're not incapable of good ideas. God just gave you that revelation. Now let me tell you, you know one of the best ways to get revelation? Is to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, we'll pray for you. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just speak in tongues, because it's praying the perfect prayer. And a lot of times when I'm down, discouraged, or need ideas, I just start speaking in tongues. Now, this is a thing that is not popular in this region. I've had many people tell me, if you'd stop speaking in tongues on Sunday morning, I'd come, because I like the presence of God. Well, how do you think the presence of God got in here? There are many ways, but one of them is because we kept praying the perfect prayer. You can't have the presence of God without having the Holy Spirit. You don't get to have it both ways. You can have a perfectly planned service that looks good, that can imitate the presence of God and hype your emotions, or you can pray to the Holy Spirit and maybe a little messy around the edges, because when He comes in, He often wants to do it a little different. It's amazing that Scripture that says the Holy Spirit is a comfort, because most of the time He's not comfortable to me. Now, I know He's comfortable in your grief and your hardship. He is that. But I tell you what, many times I don't want the Holy Spirit around, and I don't ask Him, and I don't want to pray in tongues, because whatever I have to do ends up being uncomfortable out of it, because it goes against my status quo. So how do you reconcile the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is one of the most uncomfortable things? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I love hanging out with the Holy Spirit. I wrote a book out here, How to Walk with the Holy Spirit. But when you walk with the Holy Spirit, He doesn't take cues from you. Am I speaking the truth?
Yeah.
All right, let's. And then you just repeat. Let me say this about resources to give you hope. Well, my vision's too big for what the finances I have or the training I have. Let me tell you, if He prepared the list beforehand, He's already got the resources beforehand. He'll release them at the time that we need them. And part of this repeating process of going back and forth is He is trying to develop in us a character to hold the resources that He's going to put into our hands and not squander them. You see this all through the Scriptures, where a guy got one talent, five talents, 10 talents. The one that did well with the 10 talents oversaw what? 10 cities. That doesn't even make sense. 10 talents and he got 10 cities? Because he did something in him of how to steward. 5 talents got 5 cities. The 1 talent didn't do anything. At least he didn't lose it, because most of the time when He gives me stuff, I lose it. You know, it's like, God, have mercy on me. Give it to me again, whatever it is. Am I the only one in the room? What does He do? He does something that is totally politically incorrect against everything white, Western, American Christianity has. He takes the 1 talent from the guy that has the least and gives it to the billionaire. He's not a socialist. He'll always take care of your needs, but He's not into welfare. He's looking for people that will handle their resources, which is a part of this process. And if you screw up like I do all the time, say, Father, forgive me. All right, here's another 1 talent. Let's try to do better. You got what I'm saying? You know, see, in America, we take the 10 talents from the billionaire and give it to the 1 guy. Why? So we can waste the 10? But we see this picture prophetically in the Scriptures. Solomon built the temple. The temple is where the presence of God lives. We're called the temple now. There is no physical building. There's just physical DNA. But where did he get it from? The resources. From his father David. So your father has everything you need to accomplish whatever is in his will. Well, nothing's coming in. One of three things. One, the timing's off. Two, maybe you're not supposed to do it. You know, that is sometimes, a lot of it's just the timing. Or three, he's still working on you in the character. It's sort of the timing so that we know exactly where to put that. See, if you give me $1 million when I'm 23, I would have started something in Atlanta, Georgia. If you give me $1 million now, it's a whole lot different. So that's a timing issue. But he's got every resource already there. Well, who's he going to have to rob, or I'm going to have to win the lottery? No. He's already got it. That's sort of cool, isn't it? If he's asked you to do it, he's already got it. Lastly, just finish this thing. And I have talked long enough, so I am not going to go really much more into this, but there's some things there that will help you finish well. That first one, deal with unforgiveness and offense. I've been ministering a long time. The number one reason I've seen people drop away from God and drop away from the ministry. This is my experience. I'm not saying I've done any Pew Research survey here. But the number one reason I've seen people walk away from God, because they either got mad at God because He didn't do something when they wanted Him to do, or didn't stop something from happening, or they got mad at somebody else for similar reasons, and they were like, if this is the God I serve, I'm leaving. You know what that's called? That's called sadness. That's called one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to accuse Him of not standing up for you, and you're going to realize this isn't going to fly. You're going to realize that what I saw and what I felt, I don't understand everything that went on, and I can't explain everything that went on, but God's still a good God and He's big enough to help me get through this. And one day I'll understand the big picture, even if it's after it's I die, but I will not abandon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Most things in life will happen. I cannot explain it. I'm not God, I'm just a man like you are, or a woman like you are. But I won't stand before God and say, you know, you weren't strong enough for me back there in 1998, so I walked away from you. That's how you are driven by eternity. your emotions and your hurts all over you. But think, one day you will stand before Him. And there is no way you can say in 1998 when I lost my child or my husband abandoned me, that I walked away from you because of that. And here He is in all His glory, and you now fully realize what happened on the cross. You won't even say that because you'll realize how pathetic of an excuse it is. And instead, push in through the emotions and the pain and say, I just do not understand, God, but I will not walk away from you. You help me deal with the emotions as I go forward, and He will help you go through the emotions. And you may never get over, you will never get over the memory, but He can remove the pain of it. And He gets glory through it, and one day we'll understand why. But that's dealing with eternity. Look, don't be morbid, but look at the end of your life constantly and go, I want to die with no regrets. I want to die with everything on my list done. And how do I know what's on the list? All you usually know is the next thing. What is He asking you to do now? And if He's not asking you to do anything now, you keep doing what you're doing. When He asks you, you do it. That's how you work off the list. Some people need to go back 10 years and pick up because 10 years ago they got off the list. It's real simple. You repent. I'm telling you, the Lord's good enough to redeem it in the last part of your days and say, Father, let's fast forward or do this or make this thing up. It doesn't matter how old you are. He's a great God and He is committed to you in the power of His cross. And let's stand. I appreciate you guys hanging in here. It's good, and I know sometimes I'm very intense, but I'm telling you, you start speaking in tongues or in English, you start praising and worship God, and when you go into the throne room, you realize the Father and the Holy Spirit is intense about getting a bride worthy to walk with their fellow God. And you go, I'm going to do my part. And it's actually fun. It's actually fun. I love being here now. 23, I thought I knew everything. I still think I do, but there's a little bit more humility than before, which is a good progress. To close this story, I've never lived in a major metropolitan area after 23, but since then, I've been in all of the major capitals of Europe, some in South America, Mexico, Africa, well, only two in Africa, Lagos and Nairobi. It's been fun. Maybe I would have stayed in Atlanta, but I wouldn't have got to do all this other stuff. Last year, I got to go to Asia for the first time. Kathmandu is a weird place. If I smoked weed, it'd probably be even better, but because that whole place smoked weed. I didn't mean that how it came across. Kathmandu is just a weird place that when you smoke weed, it then seems normal. That's the kind of place it was. Because you remember in the 70s, everybody went to India and Nepal, right? You know what I'm talking about? Those are old 60s and 70s. Steve Jobs. We will take that part off the tape because it'd be easy to take out of context. It's just a weird place. Everybody's in dreadlocks, all these little Indian priests going around with little loincloths on and going, I don't need to see that. And they've got paint all over them and they're high on something, man. I don't know what it is. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every person here. And I thank you that you are raising up an army in this region that is all about hearing your voice and then obeying. And that's what we call prophetic people. It is an honor to walk with these people in this room because I'm preaching to the choir. Every one of them here is just sold out to God. And it's an honor to walk with them, and I learn from them, and I'm provoked by them to not give in and to what's easy sometimes. And Father, I thank you for letting me walk with them and know them. And Lord, we just commit the rest of this week and our life to you, and we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on my physical DNA as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in my family as it is in heaven. To your glory and honor, because one day we'll be in heaven and we'll spend a whole lot more time there than we do here. And then you're going to reassign us back down to here because you said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer,